Welcome everybody to Miller Church of Oceanside as we figure out what's going on with our sound system. The Lord is good, is he not?
Amen.
Yes, he is. He is awesome. And we have been going through Proverbs. So we started on May the 1st, going through each proverb each day and doing that as a church. And we've been going through a Bible reading plan together, and it has just been awesome. We've got 8 more days. If you're like, hey, I haven't joined that thing yet, like, jump on there, and we'd love to see you in there. So it's a place where you can just come and see how God is speaking to us individually, how he's speaking to us corporately. It's awesome. In fact, a lot of you have asked, like, hey, can we keep this going into June, and, like, let's just keep going. Some people have reestablished a consistent, everyday Bible reading practice, and I love that. So for now, we're looking at Proverbs 23. So if you got a Bible, you can flip over to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 is where we're at. And just hold your place there, please. And I want to give you my thesis statement up front. So just kind of what's going to guide our thoughts. If you're a note taker, you just got a good memory. It's this idea that God has given us good things to enjoy. God has given us good things to enjoy and a way to enjoy them. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Amen. But we can sometimes use them in unhealthy ways, causing damage to ourselves and to others. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Cool. Then we're all on the same page. That's what we're looking at today. And so I'm going to pray and ask the Lord's help one more time. And then we'll dive in. So let's pray. Lord, we just come before you grateful to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, you are so good. You are faithful. You are consistent. You are trustworthy. You are all the things and more, Lord Jesus, than we could possibly vocalize. And we make every effort through our singing corporately together to worship you, through our sitting under the teaching of the word, through the Lord's Supper, all these various ways, God. But we just want you to know, Lord Jesus, we love you, and you are worthy of everything that we have to give. Would you guide us this evening as we look to your word in Proverbs 23? Lord, illuminate the aspects of your wisdom that you'd have to penetrate our hearts. Would you help us to bring down walls or barriers or things that we might have that would guard us from the challenges we face of transparency, openness, and just a willingness, God, to lay it all before you, Lord, because you see it all anyway. Lord, we're simply fooling ourselves. So prepare us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Friends, if you have any questions, you can text them to the number that's up there on the screen. We'll come up here at the end. We'll try to answer those questions. But by all means, anything you hear, you don't hear, let's interact that way. So, ready to go?
Ready.
Good. All right. So we have a tendency, I would say, as human beings, to take things to places sometimes they maybe weren't ever intended to go. This sort of innate desire to explore everything, right? Explore all possibilities and learn all there is to know about a subject. Like there's a little inner explorer or entrepreneur or researcher inside all of us. And that can be a really good thing. And that can be a very dangerous thing. Because if you take that idea to its logical conclusion in other areas of life, then we can quickly step out of bounds in some critical areas. So what do I mean by that? I'm going to offer you another scripture that I think will help shape our conversation in 1 Timothy 6:17. This is what it says. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainties of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Solid verse, love that verse, but I want to zoom in on the last part there. That God has given us, that he's richly provided to us everything to enjoy, right? And there's other scriptures that kind of carry that idea. We see that every good and perfect blessing comes from above, right? But how are we to enjoy these things? After all, God tells us that we should. And maybe you feel some tension here. Maybe sometimes we can feel a little bit wrong about enjoying the good gifts that God has given to us. But the tension shouldn't be around that idea of, should we enjoy this? Really, it's how should we enjoy this? That's maybe where the tension rests. How are we to properly enjoy the good gifts of our Father? Now, consider my comments previously about our tendencies to go to extremes. This is, I think, where we start to get in a little bit of trouble, where enjoyment can turn into abuse or wrongdoing. In other words, turning a good thing into a bad thing. And that's a big part of what Solomon is talking about here in Proverbs 23. In fact, I'd argue that a big portion of it will inform this conversation as we quickly see how we can get off track. And he gives three main examples that we're going to find in our text. He's going to use the idea of alcohol, food, and sex. We can enjoy these things, and how we enjoy them has been the topic of debate for a lot of years. Would you agree with that? Food, sex, and alcohol. How do we use these, right? Okay, big debates, I get it. What's not a debate is whether or not God has given them to us to enjoy. Right? We can't move past that. So let's just come into agreement one more time. What do you think? Has God given us food to enjoy?
Yes.
Has he given us sex to enjoy?
Yes.
Has he given us alcohol to enjoy?
Yes.
Not so confident on that one. Listen, I'm not going to spend a lot of time building a case that God has given these things to us to enjoy, because it's clear from the scriptures that he has. You've got questions about it, like, let's talk about it. Text him in. But I think it's more important, perhaps, to spend some time and effort figuring out how and why we end up using these things for bad or in an unhealthy way, how we turn that good gift into a bad thing. But before we dig deep into the how, the why, let's look at some of the clear examples that I mentioned in Proverbs 23, and we're going to walk through them starting in verse 1. The topic of food comes up at us first, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are a deceptive food. Now, this is an interesting passage because it can have multiple applications, much like a lot of God's word. But the first goes right along with the main theme that we're talking about. He says, put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. That's pretty strong language, but the context that he's talking about is you are having this rich, luxurious meal, and you should take in your surroundings. Be aware of what's going on around you. Before you start just gorging away, be careful. Why? Because sometimes we're given to take more than we should, or even things we shouldn't take at all. See, gluttony isn't just eating too much food. It can also be eating rich and extravagant food to an excess. Perhaps you've developed a taste for only the best, most expensive food. Now, I'm not saying you're wrong to have that kind of stuff, but there is a very clear warning here as well in the scriptures. Observe carefully. Do not desire these rich delicacies. Why the warning? Because again, our tendency as fallen creatures is to go into the category of excess. Now look, I'm not telling you what to go to the grocery store and buy. I'm not going to follow you into Stater Brothers and watch what you're buying. I'm just simply pointing out a scripture among the wisdom of Solomon that says this can fall into the category of gluttony. Now, we should be careful with not only how much we eat, but what we eat. By the way, there's no direct line from gluttony to being overweight. There are many reasons why a person can be overweight, and there are plenty of skinny gluttons around who happen to have a really good metabolism. Right? Also, food is not the only thing that we can be gluttons of. But for our context, it is the topic. So I'm not going to go down that path. But here's what's in view. Excess and extravagance. That's what he's talking about here in verses 1 through 3. Now, tying that into verses 4 and 5, let's keep reading. Do not toil to acquire wealth by discerning. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. So he says, the goal is not to gain wealth. This is according to Solomon, according to the wisest man, right? Why? He says it's a waste. You spend all your time and all your energy trying to accumulate wealth, and in the blink of an eye, it can be gone. It doesn't say it automatically can be. It can be. Of course, hopefully you know that I'm going to tell you it's okay to have money, right? It's okay to have modest wealth. Two questions I want to leave you with on this topic. How did you accumulate it, and what are you doing with it? That's really all that matters in terms of this topic. And he doesn't go much further in, so I'm just going to leave it there. Just know that he mentions that. Then there's a sort of a kind of a revisitation to some of the language that he used in the opening verses. Go now to verses 6 through 8. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. Well, that sounds familiar. For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You'll vomit up morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Now, this is one of those secondary applications that I was talking about earlier. So food can actually be used as a trap or as a gauge of character. I had to think about this one for a minute, but a modern day example could be something like a boss taking some employees out to a very nice, expensive restaurant simply to observe how they restrain themselves or not. If you can control your appetite, perhaps you can be trusted to control the finances and resources of the company. That's what he's getting at here, is it can be used in that way. But I think what we need to take away is this. Food should be looked at as a possible threat to that leaning we have toward excess. And we should be a good steward of what we put into our bodies. All right, now I'm going to leave that right there before people start leaving. So in the text, verse 9 pivots. And I'm going to call it an interlude of sorts because he gives just a bunch of bulleted, straightforward wisdom things, just like everything else up into Proverbs 23. It's been like boom, 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 boom. And it really serves as a reminder that we can't do any of this on our own. So look at 9 through 18 real quick. He says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. Apply your heart to instruction, that your ear and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exalt your lips when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will be not cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. So I'm not going to unpack all of this, but I do want to point out something right smack in the middle of those verses. Look at verses 13 and 14. Let me read those again real quick. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Now, I don't think it's a mistake that these verses find themselves among this passage discussing how we are to guard against misuse and abuse. It's not to say that the only way to rightly walk in this area, is discipline and self-control. Like, I can just gut it out. I'm good enough. Like, I can just push through the temptation. No. That's part of the equation. Self-control, discipline absolutely comes into the equation. But we need the Lord's help much more. Yes? Much more. Because he's the one that gives us the strength and the courage and the desire and the resolve even to walk in righteousness. Because it is a fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control. It is a fruit of the Spirit, absolutely. He produces that in us as we surrender to him. So again, not a coincidence, I don't think, that he's boom, discipline is important as we're talking about excess and perhaps coming into the area of abuse of some of these things or misuse. Then he gives us another category. He briefly mentions it in verse 20 before another interlude, after which he does like this deep dive on the topic. So verse 20, he says, "Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags." Pretty straight, direct language there from Solomon. Not a ton of explanation needed there, I don't think. What he's saying is these are the results of abuses or improper use of the good things that God has given us. Makes sense? Got it? Keeping us straightforward. Then another interlude. This is going somewhere, I promise. Like, you're like, okay, what are you doing here? A couple of more verses of instruction in verses 22 through 28. So let's continue to read in verse 22. "Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it, by wisdom, instruction, and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." So pause there. A lot of language there about parents, mothers, daughters, sons, all that kind of stuff, how you can make your parents proud if you live in the way of wisdom. And that's great. I love that. But what really stood out to me in this section here is verse 26. "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe what?
My ways."
My ways. Isn't that an echo of what Paul teaches? Follow me as I follow Christ, right? We are called to live in such a way that we could tell other people, follow me, watch me as I do this. How many of you are willing to say those words in genuineness to somebody else, right? Follow me, follow my example, look at me. Solomon says, like, that's what we ought to be doing. That's how we are to live as people, as followers of Christ, and as spiritual leaders, whether that's in your home, among your family, your children, your coworkers, your neighbors. Like, this is what we ought to do. And if we walk in the way of wisdom, as we've been unpacking, we have the ability to do that through the Holy Spirit's leadership. It's a beautiful thing. I would love for all of us, when we get to the end of Proverbs, to look back on that and go, yeah, I'm confident in the work that the Lord has done in me, that I might say, hey, watch me. Look at me as I go this way. I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'm going to surrender to the Lord and walk this out. What a beautiful opportunity we have to be a witness, even to those around us, especially, I might say, to those around us. We get a hint at another topic here in verses 27 and 28, if you'd look there. "For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress in a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind." Well, you know, if you've been with us, this is a running theme through Proverbs. We have this adulteress voice. So it's being brought up here once more. Perhaps just a quick reminder that sex now, when it is not rightly used as designed by God, will turn into adultery, fornication, and in our day, pornography and things of that nature. I don't want to minimize this point, because in our culture, it is something that is a huge, massive issue. The misuse, misrepresentation of God's design for sex is something that is a huge, huge problem. It's a passing thought in the text. So I will pause long enough to acknowledge that when we misuse or abuse sex, we're turning a good thing into a bad thing, and we need to evaluate how we are doing that. But then he quickly moves on to the longest passage in the Bible about drunkenness. You guys ready for this? All right, let's look at this closing portion before we ask the million-dollar question. Let's start in verse 29. "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Wow. Is that not the clearest description of drunkenness you've seen in the Bible? And after that long description of what it looks like to be drunk, pay attention to the very last words. I must have another drink. And there it is. Now listen, I'm not too proud to tell you that young Trace made a habit of getting drunk. Every weekend we would go out and just act fools in our drunkenness. And many times I experienced the very things that Solomon just listed out here. And they're not fun. In fact, I can remember on many of occasion saying to myself, I am never going to drink that much again. And none of you have ever felt that before. I know. But I say those words, I'm never going to drink that much again, or ever again. And then that final line of the proverb comes to have its last words. I must have another drink. Now, in my case, I wasn't a believer at the time, and that's not an excuse. But it is important to note as we transition to the last key idea, as believers, maybe we're not out there getting drunk every weekend, but we stumble with alcohol or some other vice that falls into the category of good things God meant for us to enjoy, but they've become an area of struggle before the Lord. Maybe it is alcohol. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's something else. But regardless of the what, let's explore the bigger question of why. How do we get from the place where we end up misusing and or abusing the good things that God has given us? That's the question, right? I mentioned at the very beginning that we tend to take things to extremes. And if that's true, then we need to get to the bottom of this. And part of the issue is that humanity has rebelled against God's word, rebelled against his design, the way in which it has led us into brokenness. We know that. And in our brokenness, we often have difficulty in distinguishing between the gift and the giver of the gift. And when that happens, we begin to use gifts in the way that they were not meant to be used. They lead to harm of self and harm of others. Now, I think part of the problem in the American church, Western church, is that we view these abuses in different levels. I was reading a commentary this week by Danny Akin, and he said this. He said, we can give the impression that what God really cares about is homosexuality and drug addiction and wild partying. But he's not all that concerned about judgmentalism, self-righteousness, or gluttony. Like, we don't say that, but we say that in our actions and in the way that we look at some sins and highlight it and ignore others, right? So we have to be careful not to quickly dismiss or excuse our behavior if we're out of step with God's design or out of step with the gospel. And this is where the power of God and the good news of the gospel comes in. Because the truth is, if we're struggling with any of these issues, then we have a problem with Jesus and we're following folly. Right? In Proverbs, we're talking about two voices. We have folly and Lady Wisdom. Like, we're on one of these two paths. And if we're going this way, the way of folly, that's not good. Right? But at the core, it's a worship issue. Walking down this path toward folly, toward the abuse of these things, means that we're finding satisfaction in the created things of the world instead of the Creator himself. And since this is a worship issue, It can't simply be overcome by changing our behavior. I think I said it in the overview of Proverbs, that the right application of wisdom is not behavior modification. That's not what this is about. We said the wisdom in Proverbs is meant to shape us into the image of Christ. That's the whole purpose of the wisdom that we have, that we are transformed and changed from the inside out, right? Not behavior modification, but spirit transformation. And how does that start? With right relationship with Jesus. That's it. Like, that's ground zero. So if you're not in Christ, let's start there, right? Consider your current relationship status with Jesus. Are you a believer? Ask some big questions if you're wondering about that question. If you are in Christ, then maybe it's time to switch allegiances. We've talked a lot about that idea too, of where is my allegiance in this thing? Is it to the thing that makes me feel good and comfortable and I enjoy? Or is my allegiance to Christ? Can it be both at the same time? Instead of finding satisfaction in things and in people and in feelings, we must find our satisfaction in Christ alone. This is what produces self-control and desire for right living. When it ceases to become about satisfying my needs and instead becomes about pleasing God. That's the transition. That's the shift of allegiance away from self and toward Christ. Remember Paul when he said to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 13, he said this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanging on a tree. No, that was it. Go back, please. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We've been redeemed. Yes? We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The victory we have in Christ includes the victory over the areas of overindulgence and the abuse of God's gifts from above. That's a settled fact if we are in Christ. That's a beautiful and wonderful thing. So here's how we work through this. Acknowledge we're in the wrong. If there's an area where we're like, yeah, I know that I'm dancing on the side of folly and I'm entertaining this thing too much. Acknowledge you're in the wrong. Admit that you've pursued selfish desire over godly living. Surrender your appetite to Jesus. And turn your heart back to fully worshiping him as worthy Savior and blessed Redeemer that he is. That's the process. Like that's how we walk this out. That's the remedy to our problem. The beauty is in both its simplicity and its effectiveness. Right? It doesn't take this big, giant, huge hurdle of a thing to do. Sometimes it feels like it. Because why? Because we have a very real enemy that's trying to either perhaps whisper into saying, yeah, it's not that big of a deal. Everybody's doing it. You're not that tied up in it. Like, it's okay. Or it's a, I told you, you weren't who you said you were. Look at you doing that again and again and again. You are pathetic. Could be any or any voice in between. But here's what I want to tell you. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? You may be sitting here and maybe there's something in your mind and you're like, ugh, there's that thing. This isn't meant to be a beat yourself up moment. This is a walk in freedom and truth moment. That's what all this is about. So if you are looking for like, okay, how do I capture this? To keep going down the path that I need to go down, it's this. Right worship leads to right living. Right worship leads to right living. If you're worshiping the right thing, if you're serving the right thing, if your allegiance is to the right thing, you will live rightly. And the converse is true. The opposite is true. But we know that. We want to spend time thinking about the right way, the good path. So what is it that's going to stop us? Us. the enemy that we face. There's lots of things that get in our way from doing that. But we shared, well, we didn't. Talik shared a really good word this morning at men's group that we ought to stand firm. And he mentioned three things that we should stand firm in. The first is the Word of God. Like, stand firm in the Word. This right here has to be what is grounding us in truth. We've got to read over this, meditate on it, memorize it. Just every day, let it wash over us. Be grounded in the Word so that we can stand firm. The second thing is prayer. Be grounded in prayer, daily prayer, going to the Lord throughout the day even, asking for help, guidance, wisdom, direction, freedom, whatever it is. But we have to be grounded in it in order to stand firm. And the last is to be grounded in community. Meaningful community where people know you, that are walking with you, that are willing to extend a hand when you're stumbling, help you back up, or help you from stumbling in the first place, right? And we said that these things are three legs of a stool. If one of them isn't in place, it doesn't work right. So if you want to learn how to stand firm, we've got to be experts, brilliance in the basics, as they say, of these things. Right worship leads to right living. Let's help each other on that journey, stay faithful to what God has called us to. All right, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, that you're so good to us, that you give us what we need in order to live out the way, the ways that you've called us to live. God, you don't leave us to guess or wonder or anything like that, Lord, but you give us clear instruction. You give us your wisdom. And I'm so grateful for that, Lord. I pray that each one of us here tonight, Lord, as you've highlighted perhaps something in our lives that falls into that category where maybe it's not a massive abuse, but maybe it's just we've been dabbling, or maybe we have been abusing. Wherever we are, Lord, you're calling us now to lay it at the foot of the cross and to fully acknowledge and surrender it to you, Jesus. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us. God, maybe we're in a season of victorious living and we've just been blessed and you have been faithful in incredible ways, and we just want to acknowledge that. I realize that there are some seasons that are just better than others in terms of our right living. Doesn't matter, Lord God, how we came in here, Lord, but what matters is that our desires and affections would be for you and for your name to be made great and for us, God, to be shaped by your word, shaped by your wisdom, that we might rightly worship you. God, we love you, and we want to do this. Lord, it is our desire to do this, but we need your help. And we pray for it willingly and openly and expectantly, Lord, that you speak to us. We thank you in Jesus' name.